I'm glad to see you all here this morning, and we're going to be continuing our study in 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 15. I would like to have somebody, if they would, please, to read 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 5. Somebody read 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 5 so I can get this other one back. It's this one over here. There we go. First Corinthians 3, 1 through 5. I'm sorry, 6 through 15 is what I have here on the board. Just what is printed on your sheet and what's on the screen, please.
I'll do it.
Okay.
I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. So each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames.
Thank you. Let's pray. Father, it is with incredible thanksgiving and praise that we bow before you this morning. First of all, acknowledging who you are, the Almighty God, Lord of everything, and thankful for this word. Every jot, every tittle is inspired of God. All scripture is inspired of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And not only for this word, but for the Holy Spirit who authored the word and who indwells us as believers, and he is the one who teaches. And so, Lord, I come before you this morning, and I just pray that you would do the teaching in these powerful verses, and that you would hide me so that I don't get in the way. Thank you, Lord, for all the good things you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we've gone through quite a bit of this passage, this whole study, and I want you to turn to Zechariah 13. Verses 8 and 9. I'm going to read this to get us kind of kicked off here, to give you some of the background. Zechariah 13, 8 and 9 kind of ties in with the study that we've been doing here for the last many weeks on prophecy. And this is particularly a prophecy that was given to the nation of Israel, and it was to instruct them about how things were going to happen. So if you look in Zechariah, just the verses just prior to this, start at verse 6. This is where the prophet is speaking to the children of Israel. And one will say to him, "What are these wounds between your arms?" Now, that's obviously a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ appearing before the nation of Israel. This is during the time when they flee Jerusalem. You remember it says, when you see these things begin to pass, run. Run for your life. So this is where they are in the wilderness, and the Lord is appearing directly to them. And one of those Jews who is fleeing, cries out and says to him, "What are these wounds between your arms?" And he will say, "Those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends." Picture of the crucifixion. Verse 7. "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man, my associate," capital letters there, notice that, "declares the Lord of hosts." He is the Lord of hosts, the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who is speaking these words to the nation of Israel. He says, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man, my associate," declares the Lord of hosts, "strike the shepherd, and that the sheep may be scattered." And of course, that happened at the crucifixion. When the shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, was struck at the crucifixion, all the disciples fled, everybody fled. "And it will come about in all the land, declares the Lord, that two parts in it will be cut off and perish." Now, remember, we've taught that during the end times, when the Antichrist is coming to his peak power, and he causes the children of Israel to flee from Jerusalem. When that happens, "It will come about in all the land," declares the Lord, "that two parts in it will be" what?
Cut off
and perish. So two-thirds of the nation of Israel that flees during that time is going to perish. One-third is left. Okay? Two-thirds, one-third is left. "And I will bring the third part through the fire." Now, if this sounds vaguely familiar, like what we're studying here in Romans chapter 3, I want you to, that's the reason I wanted to pull this up. I want you to consider this. "I will bring the third part through the fire, and I will refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people, and they will say, the Lord is my God." Now, that is something that the nation of Israel does not do today. There is a remnant in Israel, a small part. God has always had a remnant in Israel, and he has that today. But for the most part, the nation of Israel is rejecting the Lord. He's rejecting Christ. That nation is going to come into the wilderness, and they are going to stand face to face with the Lord Jesus. And this is a record of the dialogue that is going to take place at that point. Now, I want you to notice there that the test is by what? The test is, the Lord is going to test them by what?
Fire.
By fire. And he is going to refine them like you would refine silver, which is where you put silver in a pot, you heat it with a fire, you take the dross off the top, you heat it again, and it's refined multiple times until it is absolutely pure. And that's what's going to happen here, not to Israel. What is recorded in 1 Corinthians 3 is not addressing Israel, it is addressing the church. And in 1 Corinthians 3, what he has recorded for us here, the Holy Spirit, using Paul as the pen, has said, as you look at picking up at verse 11, for no one can lay other foundation than the one that's already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire. I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me back to Revelation, had the R right. Revelation chapter 1. And there's a very interesting passage here in Revelation chapter 1. The record of the Apostle John on the island of Patmos, who is about to be given this book, the very last book of the written Word of God. And it starts out in verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet, saying, write in a book what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, and to Philadelphia and Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the middle of the lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed in a robe, reaching to the feet, and girdled across his breast with a golden girdle. And his head and his hair were white like white wool, like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire, and his feet were like burnished bronze when it has been caused to glow in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters, and in his right hand he held the seven stars. That's his ownership. And out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as a dead man. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying, don't be afraid, I am the first and the last, the living one, and I was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and of Hades. One of the things that I have struggled with my whole Christian life, never bothered me before I was saved, couldn't give a rip. But since finding Christ as my Savior, I have struggled with the holiness of God. I don't know if you have ever really just sat down, just you and the Lord, and just thought about His holiness and who you are. He's holy, and I ain't. And there is just something about the holiness of God that I think, for the most part, Christians just don't understand. And one of the things that is coming to light here as we look at this Bema Seat of Christ is the holiness of Christ. It is His holiness. He is not going to come to that point and say, oh, Bill, you're a pretty good guy, we'll just go on with that. That's not going to happen. It's not going to happen for me, and it's not going to happen for you, and it's not going to happen for anybody. When we stand before the Lord, He is going to open the books and review everything in your life. Now, I want to show you something. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, just over the page from where we were at. Let's look at verse 5. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light. Now listen to these words. The Lord, when he comes, he is going to bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts, and then each man's praise will come to him from God. I want you to notice that. He is going to, when the Lord comes and we stand before him, he is going to reveal not only what we have done, but what was in our hearts. Does that not sober you?
Yes.
I'll tell you what, for me it scares me to death. Mm-hmm. And Paul, when Paul was writing to the churches, he said, when he was talking about this, he said, I don't even judge myself. I look at what I'm doing. I look at what I'm doing to serve him, and I think I'm doing okay. I don't have anything that I know is wrong, that I'm knowledgeable about it, but I'm not the one that's going to do the judgment. It's him. And we'll have to wait until the judgment day to see what's really happening. With that background, I want you to understand that's the background of this. Now, we've been talking about the Bema seat of Christ. And the word Bema comes from a root word of judgment, but it also is, in this day and age, the day when Paul wrote this, it also is a description of the Olympics. We talked about that a few weeks ago. And when the athletes would finally finish the contest, they would come to the Bema seat, and there they would get a reward. The judge on the stand would give them a reward for what they had done. So that's the context here, and you know that that's true. But I don't want you to miss the judgment. Do you see the judgment in this passage in 1 Corinthians 3? Look at verse 13. Their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to the light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. Over the years, I've heard people say, well, you know, if I had such and such as talent, sometimes we have people come in and have a special gift of music, and they're just, you know, everybody is just awed by their musical talent. And afterwards, you may hear, well, I wish I had that talent. Well, I'll tell you what. You're not going to be judged at this time by what talent you had. You're going to be judged by how you used the talent you had, not by the one you wanted to have. You understand? If God gave you the talent to sweep floors for him, he's going to judge you for how you sweep floors for him. And that's the thing that is often misunderstood in this judgment. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, and you know, the choice of words there is kind of like, well, wait, I don't like that word. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a what?
Reward.
Going to receive a reward. And I, one thing that has always just astounded me about this passage, and in particular that verse, The Lord doesn't owe me anything. He doesn't owe me squat. I owe Him everything. He owes me nothing. And yet here He is. He's going to look at how I have used what He has given to me. He's going to evaluate the quality of that, whether it's been done for His name or whether it's been done for Bill's name, whether it's been done to serve Him or whether it's been done to serve whatever, anything but Him. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the build, and this is, he really wants to make sure and make it very clear that this is not a judgment about salvation. That is often confused because sometimes people will look at that whole passage there and say, "Well, this, you know, if you're not living for the Lord, you're going to lose your salvation." I was raised in a church where I was kind of taught that, and people would lose their salvation, and then they would come back to the altar and periodically would have to get saved again. Sorry to tell you that doesn't happen. You don't get saved again because you don't lose your salvation. Once you get it, you have it forever. It is forever because it isn't of you to start with. You can't lose it if you weren't the one that got it. He gave it to you, and therefore He will keep it unto the day He will keep it. So I just want to kind of clarify, because we have been talking about the Bema seat as a reward seat, and that is true. One of the problems with teaching these kinds of passages is you really need to teach the whole thing, and you only have an hour, and we can't do that. Sometimes we just run out of time. So I apologize for that if we have inadvertently overemphasize the reward part. And I say overemphasize only in the sense of you have to teach the reward part as well as the loss part equally. Everybody understand where I'm headed here? Or where the scripture is headed? So what's happening in Zechariah 13, the passage we read, is that's exactly what's going to happen with the nation of Israel. Well, let's look at some other verses. Colossians 3, 22 through 25. Would somebody look that up? And somebody else also look up 2 Timothy 4, 8. Colossians 3, 22 through 25.
Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men. Know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be wrong, and there is no favoritism.
The Lord is going to judge, and there is no favoritism. Whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. 2 Timothy 4:8.
Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on the day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing.
Now that's an important verse. Read that again, Jim.
finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearance.
Okay, so there has been a question, you know, like, what are the rewards that we get? What are those rewards that it talks about in 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 15? And there's one of them, the crown of righteousness. And the crown of righteousness, Paul says, I'm going to get that. I'm going to get the crown of righteousness. He apparently knew that. I don't know exactly how. But it's because he loved what? He loved the appearing of the Lord. He was looking forward to the coming of the Lord. Now, that's one of the reasons why we study prophecy. It's to get our minds kind of worrying and thinking about Him and thinking about this could be the day. And it could be the day. And so if you have that mindset, if you have a mindset that you are looking for the appearing of the Lord, He's already got a crown for you. The crown of righteousness. Now, it's not the only crown that's mentioned in Scripture, but it is one. And it is an important one to Paul. The crown of righteousness. James chapter 1, verse 12. And would somebody else look up 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4?
Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him.
Okay, and I just want to pause here for a moment and talk about that. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. And trial can be a whole bunch of things. Trial can be a child who is not following the Lord, who has kind of wandered off, and it's a trial to you. Trial can be a persecution personally. Trial can be anything that is a trial to you.
Sickness.
It can be sickness. It can be all kinds of things. And my trial may not be anything like Jerry's. And truthfully, when I talk about my trials to Jerry, and I'm just pulling names out. You're here, so I get a free take. If I share my trials with Jerry, he may be sympathetic, but he doesn't understand them. And the reason he doesn't understand them is because he's never been through that trial. But the Scripture says, if you have been through a trial and you have persevered and you come out and you are strong in that, then the Lord may very well bring to you another person who is going through that trial with the express intent that you minister to them because you understand. Because if Jerry has had my trial and I come to him and tell him about my trial, he can say, I understand what you're going through, and I know he does understand and he can help. You understand? You may have had a trial, and the Lord's intent for that trial is for you to come alongside somebody else that is having that same trial and put their arm around them and say, I know what you're going through, and I'm going to hold you up before the throne and I want to pray for you. Well, you're going to get a reward for that. 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4. This is specifically to elders. But it is an important passage, so we'll read this. 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4.
Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you,
exercising oversight not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfailing crown of glory.
So there's another crown. There's another crown. When the chief shepherd, and who is that? It's Jesus. When the chief shepherd shall appear, that's at the rapture, and that's when this judgment, the bema seat of Christ, occurs. When he appears, for an elder who has done his job well and has ministered not for himself but for the benefit of the church, to build up the church, like Paul and Apollos in the 1 Corinthians example. When he shall appear, he shall give the crown of, what was it?
Glory.
So there's another crown. Now you may ask, are you going to balance two crowns? If you had two crowns? I don't know. I don't know, but I can tell you it's going to be great. It's going to work. It's going to be great. It's going to be great. What results if what has been built is burned up? We're on this question here. What results if what has been built is burned up? 2 John 7 through 11. Somebody read that passage. And somebody else. Well, we've already read Zechariah, so we won't. 2 John 7 through 11.
Many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take him into your house or welcome him. Anyone who welcomes him shares in his wicked work.
Now, I don't know about you, but I don't particularly like this passage. Because of two things. One thing is the burden that is placed on us to make sure that we do not lose a reward. Did you hear that in that passage? That you do not lose your reward? Does that mean that you could have already done something and then turn around and lose it? And the answer is yes. You could lose it. And here is one way you can lose it. In the Lord's eyes, you give fellowship or support to somebody who is teaching error. Don't invite them into your house. Don't give them any support. And when they leave, don't say, God bless you. Now, how are you going to do that if you don't know the truth and how to separate the truth from the error? Buddy, with me on that? You can't make that decision about truth and error if you aren't what? If you aren't grounded in this book. This book is truth. It is the truth. And the Lord has given it to us to keep us in His very will, right down the middle. So that's a very important passage. Now don't lose what you have already worked for, because you have dabbled with unbelievers. Now, does that mean that you can't witness to unbelievers? Of course not. But don't support them. Make sure that they understand that you are not in agreement with them. And this has to be in relation to your knowledge of them. I mean, it can't be somebody that you just casually run into and you say, oh, I'm not, you don't know who that person is. But when you come to the point where you do know that who that person is, and you know what they're saying, and particularly if they try to hand you a pamphlet or whatever and convert you to their way of thinking, at that point, the wheels come off.
So this is exclusive to denying the deity of Christ. It's not other false teaching, or is it just...
Well, what is specifically defined here in that passage is that it has to do with the deity of Christ, yes. Mm-hmm. But what you'll find in my experience is that when they have denied Christ, they may not talk about that, but they're way off over here. They're, you know, you just need to be careful about that. And sometimes you see that they're way off on some particular issue, and you may ask them then, who do you say Christ is? And that'll be the test right there. Who do you say Christ is? Yes.
When I was a fairly new believer, the young girl that was babysitting at our home, her father was an elder in our church. She was taught very well. We had some Jehovah's false witnesses at the door. I guess maybe I was supposed to say the name, but they came and wanted to come in and share some things with us and so on, and she just stepped right up there and said, don't do it. And it was good for me that she said that, because they'd be back again with others of their group.
Yep. Yep. Exactly. Exactly. Well,
Save others, snatch them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh.
Yeah. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. That same thing, that same picture is repeated in the Old Testament. Zechariah saw that of pulling a stick that was burning out of the fire. And that's a picture of unbelievers. And I just have to say this again at this point. If you remember, the scripture says, and I have it down here on our list, if judgment begins at the house of God, which it does, what in the world is it going to be like for those without Christ? And the answer is, stick in the fire. Stick in the fire. First Peter 3. One through seven. This is another one of those tests. We don't talk about this very often, but we just have to address this here. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. And let not your adornment be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing a gold jewelry, and this is an excessive thing, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Thus Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. You husbands likewise live with your wives in an understanding way as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. If your prayers are hindered, you're not getting a reward for that. So there is guideline in 1 Peter chapter 3 for wives. And there is a guideline for husbands, and it is specifically listed there what you are supposed to and not supposed to do. Well, we've talked about, and actually, I didn't put them all down here on the page. If you have a concordance, you can search on either reward or crown in the New Testament. Either one of those two words will pop up verses and give you specifics about specific rewards that the Lord is going to bless you with, and crowns that you can have to throw before His feet. And by the way, that is something that is shown in the book of the Revelation, because the church, the believers, are gathered around the throne. Christ is in the middle, and as part of the worship, the believers are casting their crowns before the throne. And I would suggest to you that you don't want to be at that point and not have a crown. You want to have a crown to throw. And so that's part of this eternal reward that the Lord is giving. When is this Bema Seat of Christ likely to happen? Revelation 3:18. Somebody look that one up. And Revelation 22:12.
I advise you to buy from me gold refined by the fire, so that you may become rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eyes help to anoint your eyes that you may see.
So the suggestion, advice from the Lord, is that you buy from Him gold. Because when gold comes to the Bema Seat of Christ, what happens? It's just refined. Just refined. Comes out better. Revelation 22:12.
Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done.
So, he's, you know, from a prophetic standpoint, is there anything that has to happen before the rapture?
No.
No. There's nothing. There's no other prophecy that has to take place. The next thing that is prophetically identified, well, there are a lot of things that are identified. There's the wickedness that grows and all kinds of things. Characteristics of the society that we're living in and the day we're living in, that's going to happen. That's prophetically there. But as an event, the next event that is prophesied is the rapture. And 22:12 says, behold, I am coming, what? I'll be here sometime. No, I'm coming quickly. I am coming quickly. And when he comes, what's coming with him?
Rewards.
The rewards. Well, what rewards is that? 1 Corinthians 3, it's the rewards at the bema seat of Christ. Now, people have, Bible students have gone around and around and around and around. When does the bema seat of Christ take place? And I guess I'm just so simple that I look at this and say, well, the bema seat of Christ takes place either at or right after the rapture. Because he's coming quickly, and we know when that is, and we know that when he comes, he has his what? He has his reward with him. And you can't get the reward without going through the bema seat of Christ. So, Bill Archer's theory of things is that somehow or other the bema seat of Christ is going to happen at the rapture, either on the way up or when we get there. I don't know. But it's going to be right rapid. Well, we've come all the way down here to the bottom. When is this bema seat of Christ likely to happen? We've looked at two verses there, and I think the instruction is plain. And by the way, there's other ways that we can show that, and we're going to talk about this next week, there are other things that happen in heaven after the rapture of Christ. And what my intent here was to talk about, we studied for months about what happens on earth, everything that was happening to Israel. But the church went up at the rapture, and people were saying, yeah, but what happens to us? Well, this is one of the first things that happens to us. And next week, Lord willing, I'm going to show you the other things that we know are going to happen while the tribulation is happening down here on earth. The scripture does show us things that are happening in heaven, and this is one of them. And my feeling is this is the first one. And you may say, I think you're wrong, Bill. That's okay. I can't point to a scripture and say this is number one. But I believe if you put the pieces together, I think that's what you will find, is that it is the first event. There are several others that are happening, and as we look at those events, we're going to see that it would be required that the bema seat happen before them. Bill?
Are you saying then that you feel that the bema seat is happening before the start of the tribulation?
No. Well, no.
Well, you said something.
Yes and no.
Concurrent with the rapture.
Yeah, when the rapture takes place, I believe this is going to take place. The tribulation, there may be a gap between the rapture of the church and the start of the tribulation.
But that's before the tribulation. So you're saying the Bema Seat before the start of the tribulation?
It could be, yeah. The reason I'm hedging on that is because what starts the tribulation is when the children of Israel, when the nation of Israel signs a treaty with the Antichrist. That likely does not happen at the same instant that the rapture happens. My guess is the rapture happens and it's a couple days, a couple weeks, I don't know. It's pure conjecture, but I believe that that happens shortly thereafter. It certainly couldn't be a long time. So, what's the motivation from this passage for you? I can chew on this myself, and I'll tell you, for me, the motivation of this passage is to shape up. The Lord is not, we're not here to kick back and relax. We're here to serve Him. And everybody in here is old enough in the Lord to know by this point in time what your gift is. And it's not a big secret. It's your gift is what you like to do. What you're good at, what people look at you and say you're good at. It might be helps. It might be raising a godly family. It might be, I don't know what it is. I know what mine is, and I'll be responsible for mine. I don't know what yours is, but you're responsible for it. And at that judgment seat, you're not going to say, well, Bill Archer didn't do this. It's your judgment isn't going to be about me. I am. You know?
I just want to let you know how you really screwed me up through this. Now when, you know, I have a thought that's not like, you know, the most kind thought, like perhaps maybe yesterday morning when my dad yelled for me to wake up, because I had overslept by what? 2 hours. That hasn't normally happened, by the way. Normally I kind of have an internal alarm, but I don't know if you know, there's a lot of stormage and stuff, and so I was awake most of the night. Dad yelled me awake from the bottom of the stairs, and my thought was, oh! And I just thought to myself, well, there's a little bit of sticks and hay and straw right there. Those kinds of thoughts about, oh, good job, I'm holding that one. So I'm thinking that more and more now, Bill. Thank you.
Please don't thank me. It's not me.
It's more difficult to use some of our gifts, though, as we get older and our bodies aren't quite as healthy and they hurt, you know, things we want to do. It's harder to use your gifts.
It is, but I can tell you this, the Lord is absolutely aware of that. Mm-hmm. There are no surprises. I'll tell you one thing that I was taught years ago, and I don't remember who, it might have been Rick Hawks, but there was a statement made, and it has really stuck in my mind, and I would suggest it to you. Keep short accounts with the Lord. You understand what I'm saying? Keep short accounts with the Lord. He's the one you're reporting to. It's not your spouse. It's not the church. It sure isn't me. You keep short accounts with your Lord. He's going to be the one who judges you. You keep a short account with Him. If you have sinned and you know it, the Spirit of God will convict you. When you know it, confess it. confess your sins and He will forgive your sins. But when you harbor your sins, it cuts off your fellowship and it also cuts off your rewards. Well, sorry I ruined your... So if it's really something that was ruined by me, I apologize. I've had enough ruin for myself, but this has been such a difficult thing to teach, and I hope you understand that because I teach it, I'm going to be judged more severely. And I always ask myself when I'm done with these things, why in the world are you doing this? And the answer is because I have to. I just have to. Beth?
I think in light of everything you've said, the bottom line is to guard your heart.
Guard your heart?
Your heart motive is what your reward will
yep.
be.
You know, yep.
You can do. Not
what
they
want, the yep. Yep. Well, thanks for being here this morning, and who knows where we'll be next week.
If the rapture happens.
Well, we are also considering part of the library. It's been under construction for the last 3 weeks. It looks like a possibility that would be acceptable for us and fit, so you wouldn't have to use the elevator. See how big a deal that is.
That's the room where we were. It's been divided into two.
Right. It's been divided into two. And I had a chance to look at the what would have been the top part where the display was, and I didn't like that at all. I don't like the way the room is kind of pie-shaped, and it just doesn't feel right. I didn't like that, but this week I went back and looked at the other half, and it looks possible. So do you like this room?
Yes.
The elevator? I mean, you have to go up the elevator. The elevator's not a big deal. And actually, I think it's a shorter walk if you park in the front of the church. You just come right in the door and up the elevator. So, if you have a vote on this, let me or Neil know, and we'll try to sort this out. Well, thanks for being here. Let's pray. Father, it is with great thanksgiving that we come to you and thank you for your word. Lord, this is your word. You have taught this over and over again in your word. Judgment is coming. And if the judgment starts at the household of God, which it does, what's going to be the result of the judgment for those who have never trusted Christ? Lord, that should be an incentive above all incentives for us to witness to the unbelievers. Being careful that we are not sucked in by their lies. Help us, Lord, to be discerning. Help us to be intentional. And help us to be faithful. Just, Lord, to commit everything, have a pure heart, exactly as Beth has said, that we would have a heart that is set on you. Thank you for this time. May your grace rest upon each one of us, and should you tarry this week, and certainly the time is getting close, but should you tarry this week, bring us back together again so that we could fellowship together, study the word together, and be encouraged together, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have a great week.